Well, good evening, everybody. I take it we're ready to go. So let's begin with asking for a blessing. Lord our God, our Father in heaven, we come before Thee tonight. We thank Thee that we may be together again. And we thank Thee that we may be busy with the things of Thy kingdom and of Thy church. And we pray, O Lord, that Thou wilt so guide and direct us also tonight through the working of Thee, O Holy Spirit. We pray that Thou wilt forgive us our sins and shortcomings and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. And also that Thou wilt help us to see things the way we ought to see them in Thy light. And we pray, Lord, that Thou wilt so bless the church with this experience. Build us up in the most holy faith. We ask this not because we're worthy, but in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Well, welcome to those who weren't here last time. And just to quickly review, but also for another reason, we looked at a number of pictures of the church, or metaphors, whatever you want to call them. And I have a scribe now who writes better than I do. So she will come on in. There's a place on the front row, you know. Sorry, we don't have the setup. You may have heard about one wonderful church. People were always sitting in the back. And so what they did is when they built a new church, they had the pews on rollers. And when you walked in, there was only the rear pew. So everybody sat in the back. And when that pew filled up, it rolled forward and another pew popped up, you see. So everybody could sit in the back. Anyway, do you remember the pictures that we used? Who first?
The vine and the
branches. The vine and the branches. So just start. Branches. Okay. The vine and the branches.
The flock.
The bride.
The field.
Pardon?
The building.
The building. And I heard the field.
The bride.
Pardon?
The bride.
Yeah, we have the bride. Yeah. Olive tree, right.
Body.
Pardon?
Body.
The body, that's right. Yeah. Well, I think there's a couple, seven. I think we had the temple.
Is that the building?
Yeah, and then there was God's field and the fig tree. Now, I want you to divide these eight into two groups, not evenly. It can be one and seven, or two and eight, or three and five. Because of what they have in common. Can you see that there are, let me give you something away, a couple that are different from the rest. I'll give you an branches in the tree. Yeah, that goes together. Think of this. Think of the bride and think of the flock. Pardon? The thing is, I asked the question the wrong way that you can't figure it out. How far do branches move between St. Thomas and London? They don't. Okay. How far does the building move? How far does the field move? The olive tree. Well, the body, okay, the fig tree. You see, it are the flock and the bride that kind of move, but the rest are stationary. And this now is something that, in a way, we have to overcome. And for that, we go to Abraham. Okay, thank you. Before he was called Abraham, of course he was called Abram. That's fine. The thing is, when do we meet Abraham? When he is living...
Genesis.
Pardon?
Genesis.
In Genesis. But in what circumstances? Is he living in a big castle? He's living in tents. But also, what is he doing? Is he stationary? He's moving. He is moving. And so, but who is, as he's moving, and where was he called to go? Pardon?
To Ur.
Yeah, from Ur to Haran, from Haran to, he did not know where he went. Isn't that what the scripture says? That, he was called to go to a place which he would otherwise, later on, inherit. But he did not know where he was going in that sense. So, then later on, there comes Isaac, and there comes Jacob, and they're still living in tents. And what does it mean when you live in a tent? You can move on. That's right. You're not settled. That's for sure. Now Hebrews says something about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And it says of them that they all died in the faith. And it says, not having received the promise, but having seen it from afar off. Okay, so here you have now the view, this room up front here. You don't have to seek. what you have here then is you have a company of believers in the Lord God who are looking way ahead and even so far beyond their own life, so to say. And what do they do when they are traveling like that and seeing the promise from afar off? They confess that they are what? Pilgrims and strangers on the earth. Now, that is the church. The church are pilgrims and strangers on the earth. And that is really a great thing. Now, at the same time, as Abraham is moving through the earth, then what is his life like? Pardon? Yeah, he's a stranger. I'm thinking also of something else. Just a minute. I have to find it again. Where I am. Strangers and pilgrims on earth, and also it says something else, that they were seeking homeland. This is a wonderful sermon for immigrants. Because, and I've preached on that a couple of times, because it says they were seeking a homeland. If they wanted to have returned back home, they could have. But they didn't. You know, they were looking for the future, for that homeland. And they could have returned. But did Abraham say to Eliezer, when Eliezer was to go and look for a wife for Isaac? And Eliezer said, well, maybe Isaac should move back to where you came from. And what does Abraham say?
No.
Under no circumstances. Under no circumstances do you take him back. So that would be like going back to Egypt for the Israelites. Now, they desire, it says in Hebrews 11:16, a better, that is a heavenly country, strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And Philippians 3 verse 20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. So, yeah, we're Canadians. Pardon?
He sent Jacob over
there. Yeah, but Jacob didn't stay.
No, but he didn't know that.
The Lord knew that. Anyway, we have citizenship from heaven, from which we will eagerly await the Savior, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, same people who say things like that, they declare plainly that they seek a homeland. Now, here we are, and we are Abraham's children. Have we arrived at that homeland yet? Have we arrived at that homeland? No, we haven't arrived at that homeland. Okay, let me ask you, are we unsettled here? Do we live in tents? Well, I don't mean literally. Are we figuratively living in tents?
We're supposed to be.
You see? Now, this is the trouble. You see, we have 6 and 2. You know, 6 that are stationary, it seems, and 2 that are moving. Anyway, the scripture says when you look at Abraham, that as people, as a congregation, we should be, figuratively speaking, we should be on the road. We should be looking for our homeland. Now, let me ask you this. How often do you think of the future homeland? What is this future homeland going to be? What do you call it?
The new earth.
Ah. Now you see, here we have something. For centuries, sometimes people were taught, we're going to heaven. We're going to stay in heaven. Well, we have come to see now out of the scriptures that the Lord, when he returns, he will make all things new, and there will be a new earth and a new heaven, and the sea will be no more. So there is the new creation. Okay. When believers are really have come to faith, we have a term for that sometimes. It is, especially in evangelical churches, you have to be born again. Okay, so you are believers? You're born again. Are you born again? I'm sad to say I'm not. I'm still the old sinner. And in a way, I cannot wait to get done with this. I look forward to the new creation. This creation is beautiful. We have seen just the fall. Well, if this creation is so beautiful, how beautiful is going to be the new creation? when creation will not groan anymore. And then we will be totally new. I can't, in that sense, I cannot wait for that, really. And that you look forward to that. That's where I want to go. You know, there were, when people immigrated, how many of you, I'm not talking about the people from England, because they didn't immigrate, they just moved. They moved from the home country to the colony. But the rest of us, either our parents or grandparents, they moved. And when they were back in the Netherlands, they thought they saw a future. And in a sense, they couldn't wait to get here. Is that the way with us as a congregation? We cannot wait to get there. Are we looking forward to that? The people as God, of God, as a congregation, we should be on the road seeking a homeland. So, living in tents, ready to leave this place at any time. You say, well, that's easy for you to talk. You're old, you're close to it. You cannot help but think about that. But, no, this is truly it. Now, when you think about this moving on towards the promised land, what is the story that comes in your mind again about what people?
The Israelites.
Pardon? The Israelites. That's right. You know, they were in slavery. Are we in slavery in a sense?
Yes.
The slavery of sin. Slavery of sin. And so there is a slavery of sin, and the Lord has, in a sense, pulled us up. Yes, he has pulled us up. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, he has given us a deliverance, a glorious deliverance. So, in a sense, sin has no dominion over us anymore. It's still there, but in that sense, we're delivered. We're on the journey to the promised land, and we're waiting for entry. But what also happens with the Israelites, they fail to live close to the Lord. And what that happens, it kind of ruins the promised land. And then they go into exile. And then Zion and the temple is destructed. And with us, with believers, happens also sometimes that we sin and we go into exile. We are kind of far removed from the Lord for a time. And then we return out of exile and the Lord God comes back to Zion. But you see, it's never complete. We're still waiting for the Lord to come back. Now, when we live here on earth and we journey, let's say we're really faithfully journeying and we're keeping our eyes on the future, how do we go through this earth? How are we called upon by the Lord to go through this earth? Like Teflon people, maybe you never thought about Teflon. Like, you know what Teflon is? You guys, you know what? What is it? Pardon? I didn't catch that.
Teflon tape, you put it on your plumbing system.
Oh, no, I wasn't thinking about Teflon tape. I was thinking about Teflon on pans or so. And why do you have Teflon on pans? So that nothing sticks to you. You have politicians who are coated in Teflon. Never anything sticks to them, you know. Are we supposed to go through this earth like Teflon people that we have nothing to do with anybody around us and nothing sticks to us? Is that the way? Or does the Lord Jesus have something to say about how we are to be as we go through this world. He says, you are the salt of the earth. Good. What is salt for, especially in the house? Pardon?
Keep it healthy.
Yeah. Pardon?
Seasoning.
Yeah. That's good. There is one particular thing in the olden days.
Preserve.
You know? Preserve. How many of you remember cutting up a dozen white cabbages and putting them in a stone pot with salt and pressure on it? And then after so many weeks, you have sauerkraut. Okay? And
they all go back to the pots of Egypt. That's all nature.
Yeah? Okay. Well, anyway, with salt preserves. And so that seems to be the main meaning when the Lord says, you are the salt of the earth. And that is where the people of God, of Christ, are. There should be a preserving influence go out to those who are around them. As a church, we should have a preserving influence on St. Thomas. As churches, you could even say, that should be there, a preserving influence, and just stand up to it. And of course, there's people that don't like that at all. You may have heard about the Houston mayor, who is an open lesbian, and now who has subpoenaed all the sermons of the ministers in Houston so that she can go through them to see whether they have anything bad to say about the T, transgender, the gay, lesbian, transgender, what's the last one now? I can't think. Anyway, see, she doesn't like the preserving influence. But we don't go through this earth as a Teflon people. We're not only the salt of the earth, we are also the light of the world. And so here, the parking light is your light at night. Because the neighbors, they can't get away from that light, of course. But we are to be the light of the world. So the people without the Lord, they walk in darkness. And it says in the scripture in Isaiah, the people who are sat in darkness have seen a great light. And so as we move through this life, through this earth, we are to be also the light of the world. And the thing is, however, that Israel has lost its savor as salt. And the churches have also sometimes lost its savor as salt. And why? Of course, you can't figure that salt would lost its savor. But the Lord said, then it's not good for anything anymore. Now, Abraham was also promised something, that as he went through the world, he would be a blessing to all people. In you shall all the nations, the kindreds of the earth, be blessed. So, from out of God's people, blessings should go out. You see, so now you have a picture of yourself as a congregation. I'm not judging where you are in this, but here you are. The picture is that as a congregation, you're moving. And you're moving towards the promised land, towards the new creation. You are confessing that you are not right yet. You're confessing we're still sinners. We need God's help. We need God's forgiveness. But we're looking forward to that. And in our confession, we also spread light, because we show where forgiveness is, where true life is. You can call it eternal life, but then when you talk about eternal life, it seems like we're doing something that is far away. But you see, a life should go out from us also. And so this is how you move. You are the light. You are the salt. You are blessings to people. And so the caravan, you could say, goes on. And that brings me to another thing. And please a line and put a circle here. Thank you. Just that's fine. Okay. Now, may I have that? Thank you. Now, I don't know how many of you have philosophized about time, but there is two kinds of time. There is circular time. And there is linear time. Okay, what time are God's people in? Circular time or linear time? Pardon? Circle? Okay. Okay, John. Let me see. I am born. I grow up. I have a family. I become grandparent. And maybe great-grandparent. I die. And my children go. And so the circle keeps on going. Is that really with the church? The circle keeps on going. If I put down a big C here, that's not a very good C, but anyway, a C for creation. What is a next step on this line?
The fall.
The fall, okay. Now we take a huge step. What is the next?
Eternity.
No, now you're going too far.
What? Pardon?
The
flood.
The flood? Okay. That's not as big as I wanted it to be.
Christ's birth.
Pardon?
Christ's birth.
Christ's birth? Go a little step further. Huh?
Christ's death.
Cross. That's it. You see? Now, but that's not a circle.
Huh?
Well, yeah, it's in time, but it is, we don't repeat that. This repeats itself. Circular repeats itself. No, it never, the Israelites don't repeat themselves either. It is all history that moves on. And if you really study the Old Testament, if you go through it, you will see that there is the thing about the Lord Jesus Christ and his coming and his death becomes more and more clearer as it moves on.
But that still was in the time.
It's in time, yes. I have no problem with that. But what I'm saying is that the heathens live in circular time.
Will Jesus come back and die on the cross again?
He comes later in the
day. Does he die?
No time anymore.
Does he die on the cross again?
No.
Then we're in a straight line.
Here, the end, you could say the end of time is when the Lord returns.
Yeah.
But this is linear time. The heathens has circular time.
How come you
when the sacrifices?
When they had to continually do the sacrifices all the time?
Well, the question is, when they did the sacrifices, was that a circular thing? No, in a sense, when Abraham, let's say we have the flood, so we have Abraham here. You never go back to creation. Here, if this was circular, you would go back to creation, and you would go back to the flood, and you would go back to Abraham, and you're circular. No, Abraham cannot go back to the flood. And then after Jacob, then with Joseph, he cannot go back to Abraham. And when they are in Egypt, they cannot go back to the land they were living before. When they come out of Egypt, they're not supposed to go back. They're supposed to go forward. So it is always forward. And when the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified, risen and ascended, then the church goes forward. You see, there's a big word in when the Israelites come out of Egypt. You remember, they're bunched up, and I think I mentioned that in the sermon here, but when they're bunched up against the sea with Pharaoh behind them, and what does the Lord God say? Let the children of Israel go forward, not in circles. You see? And so this is important. And so where we are, I don't know where we are. Are we here? Well, things are different. In a sense, some of the things are the same. But on the other hand, things are different. You know, every day we move forward, we are in territory where we haven't been before. And believe me, I'm old enough to know that I'm in territory that I was not before when I was 20 or when I was 30. You know, it is always new. It's always new. But I'm not saying it's getting any better. But we are looking forward to his return. Now, you have to keep that in mind. We're moving forward. We're not going in circles. And if the church is not moving forward, it is in bad shape.
And the Bible says my mask comes back.
Yeah.
There's a movement.
Well,
that's still in the car.
You go in circles, I go in straight line. Okay. Now, so what is now a task? What are we up to? And that is this. Well, I'll move this away. We are moving. Are we on a freeway? Or are we on the what way?
We should be on the King's Highway.
We should be on the King's Highway. That's all right. Is this the King's Highway or is that the King's Highway?
Maybe the top one.
Pardon? Maybe the top one. I don't want to be there.
The narrow road.
This is the narrow road. We're supposed to be on the narrow road. We're not supposed to be on the broad road. You see? And the gate is narrow. This is easy. Lots of people find this road. But we should be traveling on that road. Well, that is not always so easy. You know? And I see you young people here, and I'm very glad that you're here. And I hope that you don't feel it a waste of time. But I know when I was your age, on the one hand, I knew I should be here, but oh, this was so much nicer in a sense, you know. And so you have to keep that in mind. This is where God's people should be on. And this has also something to do eventually with how the church is to be taken care of. At the same time, the church, therefore, must not be static. No status quo. Always taking into account the changing cultural surroundings. And I will be honest that I just recently read some books, and one is on the road that changed everything, something to that effect, by Mark Sayers. And he explains really how the culture has evolved since 1948. Have any of your young people ever heard of the name of Jack Kerouac? Or I don't know how you pronounce it. No? Well, that's the road. He went on the road. And I was going to Google this and find this out, but I didn't do it. But when our one of our sons was, I think, about 10 or so, he was always singing, and he couldn't sing. But hit the road, Jack. Don't you come back no more, no more. And this is really Jack Kerouac hit the road, and he went across America and to California. And it started, it caused eventually the 60s and the whole thing with sex and with drugs and everything else. And our culture has changed so much since the 1960s and is still changing. And in that sense, I hope that a couple of you, maybe three of you, four of you, will say, okay, we're going to dig into this and we're going to study the Word. We're going to be ministers of the gospel, or we're going to be elders that are up on the culture, and then we know the gospel and we can apply the gospel to the culture in which we live. We need that. And I can't do it. I somehow or other, I read that people say I feel comfortable in my skin, and I really don't know what, in a sense, what that means. But you know what it means, don't you? No, I mean expressions like that. So, but keep it in mind. It's the church moving forward through the times, okay? And to guide the church in all this, the Lord appoints servants to direct and to nourish His church. Now, you can already see, Gerald, what you're up against. You know, it's not that we are just locked in and we just look after our little selves. We cannot help it. We're in the world. And the winds blow from the cultures right through the church. You can't keep it out. And so there are two things that are... okay, Joe. There's two things that are required. And if you would write them down, one is... and daily care. Yeah, and I guess that's good enough. And then the second one is keeping focused. Do it that way. Yeah. And I'll explain that. First of all, the task of those who are appointed is the daily care and the nourishing. The nourishing, of course, you can say is through the Word. You know, preaching and the teaching, that has to take place. But here, that brings another question, and that's already a difficult question. What does it really mean to be fed? Sometimes people say, I'm not being fed.
Meat's getting fed up with the milk. You've had enough milk and you want meat.
Okay.
Or you've had enough manna, you want meat.
All right. But when you say meat, then you say something that I can get my teeth into. Yes. But still, you know, it's difficult to get a hold of that. When are you not fed? Well, what you hear, what is laid before you, it doesn't bring you any further. Is that the proper way of putting it? You know, it doesn't challenge you. It kind of, yeah, doesn't touch you, you know. So this is a responsibility. Is the flock truly being fed? That's a question for the daily care.
I think we have to ask for the Spirit to feed us in it.
Well,
without, wouldn't be fed. Bread of eternal life.
Pardon?
No.
When
the gospel is born.
Now I can't hear what Hank is saying.
When we hear the word.
Yeah.
Fetch,
yeah.
Bread.
Yeah. Okay. So, well, I'm just raising those questions, and this is also for further discussion. Let's say, and when the elders come on home visitation or so. So, when do the sheep go hungry? I read about somebody who had started a new church, and it was a very cool church, and it was totally in touch with all of creation, with all of culture. But after a few years, he realized that the people that came were not maturing in their Christian faith. It was really in touch with the culture, but it didn't cause the people to grow in grace and in knowledge. So that is the feeding. Now, there is also a strengthening that our confessions talk about. How are we strengthened in the faith, particularly?
Get a bite
food? No, looking for something else.
Sacraments.
The sacraments. That's right. It is, we are strengthened through the Lord's Supper. Our faith is strengthened because through the bread and the wine as signs and seals, it is an assurance. They assure us that what we believe is truly so. And so it is, as it were, you can call it a hug from the Lord. Maybe that's it. But that's what it really is. It is a confirmation of the Lord through the sacraments. And so that is also important, that you partake of the sacraments, but also that the sacraments are presented that way. Well, then there is also the care, the daily care in a more, you could say, worldly thing, but of course, when you have sheep, you see to it that they get enough to eat and that they have shelter. And so there is the care for the daily provisions of shelter, food, clothing. Was that in the early church already, that need?
Yes.
And the apostles couldn't keep up with it, so they got themselves
deacons.
That's right. So they got themselves deacons. But there is, so that is important. But also, there is another very important thing, and that is also can be very much a work of deacons, and that's fellowship. What's the opposite of fellowship? Loneliness. Are there lonely people in the world? There's lots of them. You know, we have an old man, in, I think he's almost 90 or so, living across from us. He has had some heart problems. Well, I don't know how many children he had, but if Herb is allowed to become 90, and he'll have some health problems, Is he going to be lonely with nine children, and how many grandchildren is he going to have? And you know, he could be. But the reason I'm saying this, Herb, not to embarrass you, but there are lots of people that have one child, two children, and then one lives in Vancouver and the other lives in Atlanta, and here they are. You know, Mary Overdine finds lots of them. And fellowship, dropping in. You don't have to always be the preacher, but to sit with people and to listen to them. And that is fellowship in the church is important. You know, I was told early, my first congregation, I never buried a husband or a wife. I was 7 years in that congregation. I buried one church member. He was single and he was 42. We had lots of weddings. We had no death. And then we moved to Scotland, and I was engaged by a church in Edinburgh to do some visiting in the congregation. And what did I find? Widow after widow after widow after widow. And why were they all widows? Because their husbands died on the battlefield in the First World War, in the Second World War. And there weren't enough, even if they wanted to get remarried, these women, there weren't enough men around. And these women, they were lonely. And I remember one of them saying, you know, oh, he said, you don't smoke. Well, that's good for you, but, oh, sometimes I wish I could smell a cigar again or a pipe. You see? Now, that may sound strange to you because you're not used to it anymore. But this is, they miss that. She said, all that comes, if anybody comes, it are women. The husbands stay home. They used to come along, but now they say, oh, what shall I talk there? You know? Well, I'm sure that the same is for widows, widowers, that the man comes. The women stay home. Now, you see, this is not necessarily a task for the deacons, but the deacons can go with their wives. But you can also in the congregation say, I think these people are lonely, this person. I'm going there. That's part of the care. Because, you know, what happens when people are lonely? They, can you put down the word straggle? Maybe you never thought about it that way, but lonely people have a tendency to straggle, fall behind. And what happens with stragglers of God's people?
Wolves.
Pardon?
Wolves.
Okay. And there are also human wolves. And they are called, what are they called? There were stragglers behind the people of Israel when they traveled from the sea to to the first few years. There were stragglers there. And they were attacked. By who?
The Amalekites.
By the Amalekites. It says that the Amalekites tackled the stragglers and those who were, I believe, tired and weary. Now, we have to keep our eyes open for that, as office bearers too, for people that are getting tired, weary, straggling behind, you see, and because the enemy comes and tries to suck them away. And it may not be a wolf, it may be, I don't like to say that, but I'll do it anyway. It may be Jehovah's Witnesses. It may be Mormons. And they see a straggler, a lonely one, and they go back and back and back and back. You know? You have to keep that in mind. And, so the leaders, they must keep their eyes open for those in need, for stragglers, for those tired and weary. But also, and this is keeping focus, we have to see to it that the sheep and the lamb, of course, also, that they keep focused on the final outcome. We have to, what we talked about, remember? We're going to the new creation. We're going to be totally new people. We have to keep being focused on that. And when people are sometimes disappointed or they're sad, or you have to cause them to refocus. You have to emphasize, don't become a straggler. Come along. We're strangers and pilgrims in this world, but we move together. Stay with us. Keep with us. And we have to prevent an attitude of settling down. We have to keep living in tents. And we have to ready to break up when the Lord leads. When did the Israelites break up the tents and move?
When?
No, I'm thinking about something else. When the cloud lifted, or the fiery pillar lifted. And then they moved. And it says very clearly, I didn't look this up, but it's very clearly in the scripture that says, if it was 24 hours that they settled down, then they moved again. And you think of that. You know, 1.5 million people. You know, break up the tents and the tabernacle. The Lord himself lived in the midst of them in a tent. And that had to be taken apart. You think of that. They moved. Now, of course, I don't mean to say that you move from here to the outside of St. Thomas or something like that. You know, you've had some people here that moved. And the Lord said, break up your tents and go. And you can think of Ken Pennings. You can think of Van Manen. What was his first name?
Tom.
Pardon?
Tom.
You know. So, I mean, these are two that come to mind. That the Lord said, break up your tents and go. But for ourselves also, we have to be ready for that. And so what has to be, there has to be also instruction from the Word about the coming kingdom. You know, you ask what did the Lord Jesus come to do? And what is the answer? He came to save us. Die for us so that we could go to heaven. What does the Lord Jesus say? Believe on me. When he starts preaching, does he say, believe on me so that you can go to heaven? Is that somewhere in the Bible?
Come and follow me.
Pardon?
Come and follow me.
Come and follow me. He says more than that. He says, repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He points to the kingdom. He says the kingdom is coming. And in order to get into the kingdom, you have to repent. And then we think of something inwardly, but it is also very much a turning back to the Lord. That's what it is. He says, repent, turn, and follow me. For the kingdom is at hand. And that's what we pray for that kingdom. You know, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And so the people have to be instructed continually about the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom has to be held in front of them. The future of our beautiful lives that are coming has to be held in front of us. And we have some lonely people. We have people who have lost their spouses from 50 or whatever years. Well, you're going to a time when there's no more tears. There's no more sorrow. It's just joy. Joy in the Lord. Joy in being together with this great mass of people. So that instruction has to be there. And so there has to be a proper balance between a personal salvation and, I could call it, fighting the gates of hell. The Lord says, on this rock, this is the confession of Peter, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I've said this from the pulpit here, but I'll repeat it. Many people think that means that the church will be able to withstand the attack from hell. Now, that's not what it says. It says the gates of hell shall not prevail, shall not be able to stand up against the church. It's the church who has to rush the gates of hell. That's what it, and we have to, that's the kingdom. We're after that. And we're saying, the Lord Jesus Christ is King. God is King. And there is the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we have to keep that proper balance between personal salvation. Yes, I must be saved. Yes, I must be born again. Yes, I must be washed. I must be cleansed. But there is also the involvement in this world. I'm not a Teflon person who just kind of slithers through this world without touching anybody. And so that is then creating a longing for the new creation, your own new life. You know, I thought here of a picture. I sometimes like to read Westerns. And if you have ever read Westerns, then you probably have come across that. Here is a cattle drive and they're running out of water. And you can see that the eyes of the dogies, of the cows, that the steers, that they need water. And then suddenly the lead cow seems to pick up something. And he starts moving. And then others move with him. What gives? They smell water. They smell water. And maybe miles away, they smell it. You know, and they start moving faster and faster. And eventually they're all running to get to the water. That's how it is to be with the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to smell the kingdom. And we're going that direction. Well, then you say, who's responsible for all this? And then, of course, there is Ephesians 6, verse 18. Praying always with all prayers and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication. For who? For all the saints. Praying for all the saints. So we're, in that sense, we're responsible for each other. Praying for one another. For all the saints. And then Paul says, all said, Heidelberg Catechism says it also in the communion of saints. It says there that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and the salvation of other members. We all have gifts, says Peter. We have at least one gift each. The gifts are summed up in 1 Corinthians 12. And those gifts we are to use readily and cheerfully for the advantage and salvation of other members, Heidelberg Catechism, question 55. And so that is what is important. Matthew 18, verse 15, can be added to that responsibility to turn an erring brother back to the road. But then, that's everybody. So, there are to be no consumers in the church. Fine? There are no consumers in the church. You know what a consumer is? A consumer is, well, you sit and the food is put in front of you, you eat, and you go. That's the consumer. You see? And we sit in the pew, we listen, and we go. No, there's no consumers.
Heaven will be full. Hell is always full.
I have no problem with that. My point, John, is this, that we are to be involved. We are not to be passive members. We are all to be active members. It doesn't matter how old we are. We can do something. That may sound trite, but if nothing else, you can pray. Well, I said that to a man who is in a nursing home, who sits in his chair all day. He cannot move or do anything, you know. But others of us, we can do certain things. We have so often become a church of consumers. We come once, or we come twice, and then we go home. And then it's over for the rest of the week. Well, we have our own private devotions and so, but we are not involved in that sense. No, we are the communion of saints in that way. Well, then, secondly, of course, there are those who are specially called to care for the Lord's servants. Paul says that to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 28, made overseers by God, the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew 24, 25, who is then a faithful and wise servant whom his master made rule over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, find so doing. So, especially called people. And they are blessed by the Holy Spirit. If you would go through Scripture and you take Romans 12, 6 through 8, you take 1 Corinthians 12, 20, and the whole chapter, but also verse 28, 1 Timothy 5, 17. They all speak about people that have been blessed with gifts to do their work. And now, right away, I want to say something, because before anybody walks out and says, well, that's not me, I have not been given any gifts. It doesn't say when you get the gifts to do the work, for instance, as an elder or a deacon. It doesn't say when you get it. It says you will get it. And quite often, you get it when you need it. And so you walk forward in faith. And then you can do it. And Moses said that he couldn't speak. Well, he wrote 5 wonderful books. He must have gotten the gift somewhere. You know. So when you are called, then the Lord will provide that you're able to do it. You have to walk by faith also when you are called. So you have to keep that in mind. And then you will be blessed. Now, I was going to mention something else. I haven't asked whether you have any comments or any questions. I should have done that. Huh?
It's too late.
It's too late. Okay. All right. I'm sure that you would have felt free enough to wave your hand. Now, of course, who really has all the authority and rule in the church?
Christ.
Yeah, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one. He's king and head of his church. Okay? And so, anybody that serves, serves under him. And, but he does not dwell among us really in visible presence. And so, Calvin says, he uses the ministry of man to declare openly his will to us by mouth. A sort of delegated work. But only through the mouth of people may he do his own work. And just like he said, says Calvin, like a workman uses a tool to do his work. So the Lord Jesus uses elders, deacons, ministers as tools to do his work. That's a very humbling thought, you know, because it means really that I am nothing without him. And of course, it also means that I have to speak his word. There is in, I think it's in Isaiah. In Isaiah 10, verse 15, it says, "Shall the axe boast itself against him who chops with it? As if a rod could wield itself against those who lift it up." In other words, if I'm an axe, a tool, well, then I'm in the hands of the Lord. I'm not going to say, no, I'm going to cut this, or I'm going to cut that. I'm in the hands of the Lord. And the same with the rod. So that's a real thing for office bearers. They are tools of the Lord, in the hand of the Lord. And the Lord's right and honor remain with him. They are not transferred to office bearers. The Lord's right and honor are not transferred to office bearers. Can you think of a church where this has happened, that the right and honor of Christ was transferred to office bearers? Pardon? The Roman Catholic Church. It's the Pope, the bishops, the priests. The right and the honor of Christ is transferred to him. And so this is not to be the case. In that sense, you see, so you are sheep, okay? And what am I?
Sheep.
Sheep. Yeah.
I'm a shepherd.
Well, I'm even hesitant to say that. I mean, I'm his tool. And in a sense, I want to leave it at that.
You said, the Lord must
rule the earth,
but the Lord is just from this in the United States.
Yeah, I realize that.
He's here.
But it is also the proclamation of the word, you know.
And that has to be full of the words.
Yeah. Okay. Anyway, you have to keep that in mind. My wife knows that. She doesn't like me to say it, I suppose. But I know that. They call me pastor, and some of the old people will say sometimes domine, but I don't feel like a minister. You know, I'm in that sense. I'm just an ordinary guy, like you people. But the Lord is asking me to do this, and I'll do it. You know, even today as we drove this way, my wife said, "Oh, those big fields, you know." Because the farmers were on the field to do the combining of the soybeans, you know. And you know that some of the, many of those farms, there used to be 100-acre farms with fences and everything. The fences are all gone. It's just one huge field of 100 acres. And, you know, and then my thoughts go back. I think, oh, I missed a boat. I could have bought a farm back in 52, 53. I could have torn the fences out. I could have sown it all with wheat. And the wheat was expensive then. And I would have paid for the farm with one crop. And I'm a tool. My wife said back in, I think it was in the 80s, we were driving around Sunday afternoon in the summer. Oh, the hay, the smell of the hay, you know. She said, are you sorry that you become a minister? And I said to you,
yeah, I'm so sorry.
No, I didn't say that. I said, I had no choice. Okay? I had no choice. And you have to keep that in mind. You know, office bearers have no choice. So, here is something else by Calvin. When a puny man rises from the dust and speaks in God's name, at this point, the best evidence of our piety and obedience toward God is when we show ourselves teachable towards his minister, although he excels us in nothing. I don't excel you in anything. But if you accept that the Lord is teaching me through you, well, then you will grow. So, and the Lord says in that sense, yes, then it is very serious what he says. He says in Luke 10 verse 16, he who hears you hears me. And he who rejects you rejects me. Now that's deadly serious, you know. He who hears me hears you, hears me. And he who rejects you, rejects me. And so, this is how the church is ruled. Well, now the New Testament has a number of words for those people who work in the Lord's vineyard. They call them bishops and presbyters and pastors and ministers. And in a sense, they're all the same. What does bishop mean? Overseer. That's what bishop means. And a presbyter.
Elder.
That's right. So, is an elder an overseer? Yeah. So, an elder is a bishop. You never thought about that, I bet. You know? And so, pastors and ministers, well, if an elder is really an overseer, is he also pastoring? Do you separate those? You don't separate them.
A father is an overseer.
Pardon?
A father and mother.
A father and mother, yes, but we're talking now about church office bearers, you know? Okay. All right. So, there are two offices then, and they are permanent, and that's the office of government, that is ruling, or guiding, directing, and caring for the poor. So, the deacons, they distribute, but then Calvin sees two grades of caring. There are those who distributed alms, and then those who devote themselves to the care of the poor and the sick. Now, in the Netherlands, there used to be a kind of, it wasn't an office in the church, and yet it was a special position. And they even were dressed specially, and they were called deaconesses.
Now, I should have
Pardon? Yeah. No, no. But they were not in consistory, but they were a kind of nurses. They kind of cared for people. And and you could be a male deaconess too in that sense. So there is the caring for the sick. What would we call today a place where, don't you call it a hospice? You know? Pardon?
You mean end-of-life care?
Well, that's end-of-life, but also people that, you call it today a nursing home in a sense, you know. But there is lots of opportunity to care for people that really need care. And, of course, in a sense, we do it in Brantford for the mentally handicapped. Women the Dutch Free Reformed Church didn't have them, but the early church did have them. Widows are mentioned by Paul in Timothy, 1 Timothy 5 and 9. They could fill no other public office than to devote themselves to the care of the poor. So, we move on to how to choose an office bearer. And I learned something from John Calvin this afternoon. Because he speaks of Acts 14:23. Now, if you read Acts 14:23, then what does it say? It says in Acts 14, verse 23, verse 21, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city, that is Derbe, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. And here we have it again, the kingdom of God. But now, so when they had appointed elders in every church, and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. When they had appointed, now appoint is, I appoint you as an elder. Isn't that what it is? I appoint you. You know what John Calvin says? And then I checked it out. I went to check it out. He said, Luke notes, he says, the manner or the means when he says that it was done by votes. Presbyters elected by a show of hand in every church, he says, Acts 14:23. One of the meanings of chairotoneo, that's the Greek word used here, is to elect by a show of hands, a common procedure in the Greek city. End of quote of John Calvin. Well, that sent me to my Greek dictionary. And I looked it up. And what did it say? Elect by show of hands. So I went to my Parallel Bible, and there is 8 translations on one page, a quarter, you know, 8 quarters, and none of them had this. I went to a very old book, it's falling apart. I got it from a professor who threw it out, and it's a very literal translation. And what does it say? By show of hands. So what we're doing is right.
Which verse is that?
Pardon? 14:23. Yeah.
In every church, in his faith, which fasting, they commanded them to the Lord, and on whom.
Okay.
And on whom he believed.
So I want you to know, you can go back to the Greek. You can check that out. And it baffles me why it doesn't say in any translation by show of hands. No. No, but it says in the Greek.
In Greek, I can't read Greek.
Yeah, well, I mean, you take my word for it or you don't. Anyway, that is how apparently the Apostle Paul did it. And so then we move on to ordination, and it is clear that the apostles, that when the apostles admitted any man to the ministry, they did not use any other ceremony than the laying on of hands. And I've always missed that. We were used to it in the previous place where I was. The apostles accordingly signified by the laying on of hands is that they were offering to God this man whom they were receiving into the ministry. But they also did it to confer the visible graces of the Spirit. And when Paul had laid his hands upon them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Of course, we don't want that in our churches. Yeah? I know that. But that's what happened. You know, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And sometimes it's good to be confronted with what the Scripture says. And so, although there exists no precept, says John Calvin, for the laying on of hands, because we see it in continual use with the apostles, their very careful observance ought to serve in lieu of a precept. So this is how people are ordained. Now, next time we will go more into detail about the office bearers and the dignity of it, but I wanted to lay this before you. So we have all this. And those pictures don't go away. I mean, they determine also the work that is to be done. But the bride and the flock, you see, Abraham on the move, pilgrim, stranger. And so we, as office bearers, we have to deal with a moving object, you can say. And we have to make sure that when we send out our word, that we hit it. Now, you see, I don't shoot with a gun, but they tell me that some of our Canadians, they are internationally known soldiers for how good they can shoot. Even 2 kilometers distance, somebody has killed somebody. But they tell me you have to take into account how the bullet will rise and go down, and how things move. So if you want to hit your target, you got to make accommodation. Is that the word? You see? When we serve, when we preach and care, we have to make sure that we hit the target and direct things properly. Okay, I have come to the end. I got no more.
I'd like to hear something about the laying of hands.
Yeah.
And here they do it so secretly. You know, they don't even know who has the most votes or whatever.
Uh-huh.
Is that right then?
Well, I think that it is... In a way, it should not be secret, but I have experienced that they voted by ballot, but then the ballots were read out in the open meeting, and one man was standing there marking, you know. And then here was John, and there was Bert, and then Bert fell behind, and somebody was shouting, "Bert, you better get going, you know." I mean, no, that was not right. And so we quit that, and we sent the ballots with a couple of counters and a member of consistory to a back room.
For years it was not in the open, except starting, I would say, 5-6 years ago.
Yeah.
Before that, all the open.
It's more not the offense that London didn't get the vote.
Yeah. Well, the thing is, here, I'm going over time, but that's okay. The thing is that it takes more grace to be not elected than to be elected. You know, what I mean by that is to be gracious about it and say, "The Lord did not see fit to use me at this time. This is not something that is against me. The Lord is not saying you're not good enough." But that's, you know, and we people, sometimes we go by the word, "Oh, he just got in." Well, he doesn't have much authority because half the congregation is against him, you see, because they didn't vote for him. I mean, when you consider those things, then I say, well, then don't let it be known. If the people cannot handle this in an Christian and gentle manner, well, then you have to do things a little bit different. Okay? I mean, if we were as gentle as you, then we could do it out in the open. I didn't ask anybody to close his prayer, but Albert, would you do so, please?
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us this opportunity to meet together, to have your word open. Lord, you've given us a free country and we can meet. We thank you, Lord, for the instruction you've had this evening. And we ask, Lord, to teach us to move forward, that you will teach us to care for one another, to help one another, and to have fellowship, have communion together, and to move forward in your church. Father, we thank you. For each one gathered here, we thank you for Pastor Vanessa that he could lead us, and we ask, Lord, you would guide us throughout this week, that all that we do may be done to your honor and to your glory. We thank you for each one, and we ask, Lord, you would guide us each in our own journeys. Forgive what was sinful, what was not according to your will this evening, and strengthen us on our way home. Lord, we ask this, not because we are worthy of it, but Father, we plead it all in the blood of your Son, who went the way of the cross, and we can come unto you. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.